We're in Proverbs chapter number 6. We had to break off last time because, well, we ran out of time. So today, let's roll it back to verse number 6 of Proverbs 6 and start there. We are in a section that Solomon is advising his son and his sons, who are adolescents, to make good life choices. He's using God's wisdom as if it's the woman you want to get married to and spend the rest of your life with, as opposed to foolishness, you know, rebellion against God's authority as the wild woman that you want to stay clear of. But as he's going through this extended illustration and contrast between those two, he pops out some of these wise bits of advice. And this one we're currently looking at is all about don't be lazy. And that is important for adolescents who are developing their work ethic. I know I was when I was an adolescent. I had parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts that were all hard workers, and they were trying to pass that on to me. And of course, as an adolescent, I had other things I wanted to do, and you know, stay up late and be kind of lazy in bed the next morning. And so that is why I say that some of these are definitely targeted against the laziness of some teenagers. And so he tells us this. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard," which is just an old-fashioned word for lazy bones. "Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." And who among us have not heard the Aesop's fable of the ant and the grasshopper, and how the ant was so hard working all the summertime and into the fall, making sure that there was plenty of food set aside, ready to go for the winter that was coming, while the grasshopper played. And it didn't turn out so well when winter came for the grasshopper, because he didn't have anything stored away. And the moral of that story was, of course, work hard so that when the winter comes, you'll be ready for it. The winter being the stand-in for when the time when you don't have as much coming in to your life. You'll be prepared for that time period. And so very nice passage here to say, be more like an ant, not like a grasshopper. Verse 9, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Now, who in the world wants to be jumped by robbers and have all their stuff taken away from them and be left with nothing? Well, nobody wants that. Well, laziness, personal laziness, has the same impact on us. Now, I need to pay tribute to someone at this point who made an impact on my life. He has now passed on to be with the Lord. He was one of my early preachers. When he first came, I was the bratty kid that was not really interested in hearing him preach and teach and all that stuff. I was a kid. And he actually ended up calling me and a couple of my buddies down from the pulpit during a church service. And of course, back at that time, it was double jeopardy, buddy. You get in trouble at church, you're going to get in trouble at home as well. And I did. We did. But I came to really appreciate this guy. Larry is his name. He had a love for the Word of God. And one of the things that he did was, for those of us that were teenagers, he had a class in Proverbs. I don't remember if it was Wednesday night or Sunday night, but I do remember coming into that class, all of us that were teenagers in the church. And he'd sit at his little table at the front of the room, and he'd take out his pocket watch, and he'd kind of wrap the chain around the outside of it. I don't know why he did it, but it's just something that kind of grabbed my attention, and it even remains to me this day. And then he would begin to read from the Proverbs and talk about them, explain them to us. And this was one of the ones that he talked about. He always did such a good job of acting it out and expressing it so that it is so memorable. Oh, just a little bit of sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then poverty is going to come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. And so, yeah, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, Sunday school teachers, Wednesday teachers, whatever you are, help young people appreciate the importance of learning while they're young to be hard workers, have a good work ethic, because they'll never regret it. Verse number 12. A worthless man, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet. I never quite understood that. It's apparently some sort of cultural variation on ours. Points with his finger, that makes sense. The winking with the eyes, we still see that happen with people trying to, you know, signal to each other how to take advantage of someone. Pointing with the fingers, yes, get that. The signaling with the feet, not sure how that works. Maybe a tapping out a signal to do this or that. But the whole idea is there are bad people out there, folks. And our adolescents need to understand this. Stranger danger. Con artist danger. And they will do what it takes to manipulate the situation to take advantage. Verse 14, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. You know, the divide and conquer thing, stir the pot, because it's easier to take advantage of people when they're upset. In classical Greek, there was something referred to as the demagogue. It literally means the leading of the people. And it wasn't in a good way. It was the idea to get the people all stirred up about something, and then you could lead them the way you want to go to take advantage of them all. And so that is exactly what's being described here, is the type of person that's only making everything happen to their own advantage. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. When God catches up with these four sorts of people, if they have not repented, they will pay the price for their sinfulness, for the abuse of other people and the situations that people live in. You think about all the con artists that you've come across in your life. Some of them were in person, probably. A lot of them were on television or on the radio. Maybe nowadays, you know, through those sorts of emails that you get, the scam artists, telephone calls of the same sort. Those people have bilked a lot of money out of innocent and sometimes naive people, and it's not right. And God is keeping track of it, and he will deal with it. Again, if the people don't repent, if they repent, hopefully they'll go back and make up for all the damage they did. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that he who is hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Nice little formulation here. You start with six, which is the number of days that God created the world in. Then you throw in the seventh, where he rested because everything was exactly as he wanted to do. So we take those two sequential numbers, and then we formulate things that God does not like, things that are not good. He hates them. Now, hate here is that principle of opposite of love. Love is commitment, therefore hate is non-commitment. So God does not like this stuff. He doesn't want this stuff to happen. And abomination is a word for making a person sick to their stomach. So, six things God hates, seven that make him sick. And here's the sequence. Haughty eyes. Now, what's a haughty eye? Well, it's an arrogant eye. It's that look you get from some people when you tell them they can't do whatever it is they're trying to do that they want to do, because it's wrong. And their eyes tell you they don't care because they're the most important person in the room, or for that matter, in the world. So God's not into that. A lying tongue, deceiving other people to one's own benefit, is not something that God approves of. It's not something that God's going to be happy with. Hands that shed innocent blood. That should not be that hard to figure out that that's wrong. A heart that devises wicked plans. So there's intentionality here. It's not that they accidentally did something wrong. It is they plotted it out. They made the plans for it. Feet that make haste to run to evil. So if they think they're going to miss out on something evil, they speed their way there. That's not a good attitude. A false witness who breathes out lies. Now, court of law is what we're specifically thinking about here. One of the reasons that somebody would lie under oath is because they were going to benefit from it in some form or fashion. That's not good. Or that it would cause harm to the other person. That's why they're doing it. They hold some animus toward them. So God considers such people hateful things, abominable things. You'll notice, or maybe you'll recall, that under the Mosaic Code, if you were found to be bearing false witness in a case, whatever the penalty was in that case would then be done to you. So if you were lying in a property case, then you would lose some of your property. If you were lying in a case that would result in corporal punishment, getting a public spanking, then that would happen to you. And if you were lying in a capital case, that is a case where if the person's found guilty, they will be executed, a false witness in that case would be executed. And that, I think, shows exactly how bad false testimony is. And then the last one of seven, the one who sows discord among brothers. The person who seems to think it's funny to get people fighting with each other, stirring the pot of chaos. That person is on a list of God's no-nos, of God not liking it, which means, as we've already seen, he takes account of all this, and they will, unless they repent, bear the consequences of such things. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. we've seen this formula a few times now in the book of Proverbs. Don't pass over the idea that this is a team effort, that moms and dads work together to help their kids know what's right and wrong, to know about God and God's relationship. And so I hope that all of you are moms and dads teaming up to take care of this, and that maybe that was what you had for your mom and dad. I know my mom and dad, they were definitely big into making sure that we were in church and that we read our Bibles and said our prayers and that we behaved ourselves according to God's word. And I appreciate that team effort on their part. I am well aware that there are a lot of broken teams out there where either mom or dad are not involved in it. And I pray that God will remedy that situation for you and that you'll end up with a good team, or at the very least that he would do something to make up for the missing team member in that equation. So my son, keep your father's commandment. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. So we're back to, you know, wear them like cool festival gear. When you walk, they'll lead you. Now, walk is not just literal walking through your day, but living. It's the metaphor for life. When you lie down, they'll watch over you. So God's teaching through mom and dad or whoever it was that was your major moral teachers, those teachings will lead you through your daily life. But when you're asleep, they're going to be looking out for you. And then when you awake, they'll talk with you. So you wake up in the morning, and one of the first things that pops in your head is some moral teaching and how it applies to something that you're going to tackle that day. I notice that that happens with me a lot of times. You know, I'll go to sleep thinking on something and wake up in the morning, and it pops back in my head, but it's connected to some Bible teaching that I have had through the years, that this is how I need to respond to this. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. You might remember Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Its words will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God, right? That's what has been passed on to Solomon and which he's now passing on to his own children. The commandment is a lamp, and the teachings are a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. See, a reproof is when somebody tells you, hey, that's not right, knock that off. That's good. That needs to happen sometimes. And what does it do? Verse 25, to preserve you from the evil woman. So we're back to, you know, foolishness, rebellion against God's way of doing things, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. Don't let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. What we've got going on here is that double thing again. Solomon trying to teach his adolescent boys, watch out for the wild ladies. Don't get sucked in by that. And by the way, I didn't say this yet, but hey, if you are a female, feel free to flip the gender specifics here in your mind. It'll work just as well, that you need to watch out for foolishness just like you would watch out for a wild man. You know, one of those bad boys that's only out to well, use you to his benefit and his pleasure. You don't want that. So don't let foolishness do it to you. You want wisdom. You want the good, stable guy to spend the rest of your life with that'll love you and look out for what's best for you. So that's the point here, again, is, hey, if you're looking at physical relationships, then don't let some hot woman lead you away from God. Take advantage of you, because it's not worth it. But especially the spiritual thing, don't let foolishness waylay you like that. It may look all hot at the moment, but think about where it's taking you. It's taking you away from God. Verse 27, can a man carry fire to his next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Well, duh, no. That's a rhetorical question. Of course you don't. So don't get involved in affairs like that, whether with a physical person or foolishness itself. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched? Now, immediately some of you will go, well, what about those fakirs in India? They seem to be able to walk on hot coals. Yeah, but they apparently know some tricks that they're using in order to do that. This is talking about in normal situations. No, you can't. How many of us have accidentally walked on a hot coal or a hot cinder and got our feet burned? Well, same thing happens if you play footsie with, you know, the unstable females or males when you're younger, or with foolishness. Verse 29, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. So here we actually expand it beyond the adolescent years to the young married life, that if you're like cheating on your spouse then, you're going to get burned. You're already burning your spouse. You're burning the relationship. God is watching, and you're burning that relationship as well. Verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. And how true is that? I mean, who among us have not watched some program or read some book where a person is starved to death and they grab a loaf of bread without paying for it and run off with it? And we're like, oh man, that wasn't right, but man, they needed that. And our heart goes out to them. And that's exactly what Solomon is trying to teach here. We have a heart for those that steal when they feel that they have to fill their belly. But here's the reality. If he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He has to pay back seven times what he ate up. He will give all the goods of his house. So he will end up losing everything that he had in that moment, in that moment's choice. It doesn't matter that you may pity him for his choice. If he made that choice, he will end up bearing the consequences. I think this is actually one of the reasons why we should be on the lookout for those who are being pushed by this sort of stuff into considering bad choices in life. We need to intercept that choice ahead of time and help them be taken care of. But it seems that in this particular, these two verses about theft of food seems to be part of the larger picture here of sleeping with somebody that's not your spouse. You know, that you shouldn't be giving into this momentary desire for some physical gratification, because it has long-term consequences. Verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He's ruining his life. He's ruining his reputation. He's ruining his relationships. And it's not right. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. Which, what we're talking about here is if he gets busted by the husband of the woman he's sleeping with, there's probably going to be emotional and physical retribution. Now, that shouldn't happen, you know, according to the law. That's supposed to be taken care of by the law system itself. But it does happen. We know that. And so this is the warning that Solomon is giving to his kids, that you got to think about things ahead of time. Because all choices, especially the bad choices, have consequences. And those consequences will often cost you dearly. So think before you act. Verse 35 says, he will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. So you've cheated on a man by getting involved with his wife sexually. You can be guaranteed he is not going to let that slide once he finds out about it. Doesn't matter if you bribe him. He will not rest until he gets justice. Mark your place. We'll get back to God's word next chance we have.